We're turning to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to read from the verse 13. Mark chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 13. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of man. And though what the men were saying here was true, they didn't actually believe what was being said. When they said, thou carest for no man, they weren't suggesting that the Lord had no concern for any individual, but the word is used in the sense of the Lord didn't set out to please any man. And so the words could be paraphrased something like the Lord didn't court man's favor. And that is re-emphasized in the words, thou regardest not the person of man. The Lord didn't change the message to appease the audience. The Lord didn't show partiality in that way. And so in that sense, the Lord cared for no man. He didn't regard the person of man. When they were come, verse 14, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. They brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then if we turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we'll read from verse 1. Romans chapter 13. And Paul is dealing with the subject of civic powers, the governments of man. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own divine, infallible truth. We'll turn again, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Gospel of Mark, and chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And in verse 16, It says they brought it, they brought the penny, denarius, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They marveled at him. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help. Around his word, let us come before the throne of grace briefly, please. Our gracious Father, we cry to thee that great help will be given to us as we consider thy truth together for these moments. And, oh Lord, we pray that there will indeed be a word for every heart. And while our circumstances are so different, we thank thee, Lord, that thou art able to speak to us individually. We pray today that thou wilt come then and speak to us. We pray, Lord, that each one gathered in the meeting will hear the voice of God. Give that help, that undertaking of the Holy Spirit of God, enable the preaching and the hearing of the word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Very few of us like to pay taxes, and whether we really are in favour of the sitting government or not, none of us want to pay more in taxation than what we ought to. We can appreciate something of the objection then of the religious leaders to the payment of taxation to Caesar. The Pharisees, like so many in Israel, resented the occupation of the Romans. They saw the Romans as an oppressive people, and they resented then paying tax to what they saw as an oppressive state. The Pharisees also detested the claims made by Caesar, and so Caesar didn't merely claim to be a political ruler. Caesar claimed to be a religious figurehead. So he took the title Pontifex Maximus, or chief priest. And he was then considered to be the head of Roman pagan religion. And that title, Pontifex Maximus, is a title that is taken by the Pope, because the Pope is still the head of a Roman pagan religion. I think we can understand something of the reticence then of people like the Pharisees. As they thought of this matter, our taxes are going to a man that would take a title like that. Could we interpret the payment of taxation as a support for that false religion of Rome? Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians were in very different sides of this debate. And in verse 13, we read of them coming together. But they certainly didn't have a common understanding of this issue of the Romans. The Pharisees, they were religious. They were self-righteous. They were taken up with formal ceremonies. But the Herodians were not really interested in religion. The Herodians were the worldly of that particular day, and they were interested in worldly activity and enjoyment. And so while they wouldn't necessarily have wanted to pay their taxes, they didn't oppose it on religious grounds, because they really appreciated all that Rome was offering as far as what they would have called a culture was concerned. Now, while these groups were opposed, in Mark chapter 12, they came united in a common cause. And they weren't united over the issue of taxation, but they were united in their common hatred of Jesus Christ. So for the Pharisees, they hated him because Christ opposed their dead formality. The Herodians, they opposed Christ because he exposed their love of the world and worldliness. So Matthew records in his gospel how the Pharisees held a meeting. And they held that meeting to entangle the Lord in his words. Now, the word entangle that's used in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 22:15, is a word that's used to trap animals or to trap birds, to make a snare. And in a similar way, then, we read in Mark 12:13, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him. And though it's a different word than the word used by Mark and the word used by Matthew, entangle, this word in Mark also has the idea of setting a trap, setting a snare. And so what happened was the Pharisees sent out a number of their Pharisees along with some of these Herodians. And though they were enemies, they thought, we can work together on this common cause. We are unitedly opposed to Jesus Christ. Isn't it true? There is nothing new under the sun. And how often those that are enemies will unite together against the things of God. We think of the Psalm number 2. In the Psalm 2 in the verse 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And kings that would often oppose each other can come together, and they do come together, and they will come together in the future, uniting against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Christ. Now these men, as they came together, they were hypocrites. In verse 15, and shall we not give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy. They were hypocrites. Now the word hypocrite that's used in the Greek New Testament, it's a word that usually actually refers to an actor or a stage player. And so you think of someone that is acting out in a play, they are playing out the role of another. They are pretending to be someone that they are not. And so that was what was happening in verse 14. They came saying, we know you're true. You care for no man. You teach the way of God. They were actors. They were stage players. They didn't actually believe what they were saying, but they were setting a trap. And their snare was covered over with the leaves and branches of flattery. They thought, as they so often did think, surely this time we will catch the Lord out. So they came with this question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, as they asked this question, is it lawful? If the Lord was to answer, it is unlawful, then the Lord would immediately become an enemy of the Roman authorities. They would accuse him of being a traitor, of stirring up political strife, and so on. And I believe that's actually what the Pharisees wanted the Lord to say. They wanted the Lord to say, it is unlawful. And I take Luke 23 verse 2 as my evidence of that, because it says there, they began to accuse him, saying, we find this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now the Lord had never forbidden anyone to give tribute to Caesar, as this passage that we're looking at makes so very clear. They were bringing false accusation. And surely that shows us that this is what they wanted the Lord to say. They wanted to say, don't give tribute to Caesar. But if the Lord was to say that, then he would be accused of being a traitor. But if he said it's lawful to pay taxes, then the religious part of the nation would be enraged. And so they thought, we are so very clever, we've set this trap. The Lord can't answer this question without getting himself into trouble. But the Lord was all wisdom. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew their motives. And so he asked for a penny, a denarius. And out of the crowd of people that would refuse to pay their taxes to Rome, out of that crowd of people, they were able to submit the penny, the denarius. And this Roman coin had the name and picture of Caesar on it. Now you think of that. Here were a group of people, and among them there were those that didn't believe that they should pay their taxes to Caesar, but they were using the very currency of Caesar. And by their own admission then, in the usage of that coinage that was issued and circulated by the Romans did have some authority over them. Now, whether that authority was legitimate or not is, of course, another issue. But by using that coinage, they were confessing that the Romans were exerting some power and authority over them. And the Lord then silenced them, because the Lord said, render to Caesar then the things that are Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God's. And in this answer, he opposed both the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees weren't pleased, because the Lord was now saying, pay your dues. And the Herodians weren't pleased, because the Lord was saying, pay what you owe to God. But they were only interested in living for the world. And so the Lord brought out both of these truths. We are to pay tribute to the government, but all the time we are to recognize that we are to give our greatest allegiance unto God. And so this answer does teach then that we have a duty to obey civic powers. And as we were reading in Romans 13, those civic powers, whether we really approve of them or not, they are the ministers of God in the ordering of society. And those powers are ordained of God. And we are to submit then to the rules and regulations of our government, and so long as they don't contradict the word of God. And when there might come that dilemma where the laws of the land oppose the laws of God, then we are to obey God rather than men. So in Romans 13, when Paul was talking about submitting to those political powers, he said in verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And so, if we are liable to pay tax, it is a sin to refuse to pay it. If we are liable to pay tax, it is a sin to refuse to pay it. And in Romans 13, Paul speaks of how solemn a matter it is to refuse to pay that particular tax unto the Lord. He speaks of damnation that would come upon those that refuse to submit. In verse 2 of Romans 13, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Those are the words of God. And for those that claim that under God that they have a right to refuse to pay tax, they have no such right. God says they'll receive damnation for refusing to submit to what he has ordained. Now, today I'm not going to focus on that particular political aspect, but I want to think of these words where the Lord said, render to God the things that are God's. Now, in association with that, in the verse 16, the Lord asked this important question when they brought the coin. He saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? And so he held up this coin, and he said, whose image and superscription is on the coin? Caesar's. So pay to Caesar. But then he said, we are to pay to God. What are we to render to God? We are to render ourselves to God. We are that living sacrifice that is spoken of in Romans 12. We are to render ourselves to God. Thinking of that, then, we can ask the question in relation to verse 16. Whose image and superscription is on man? The image and superscription of God is on man. And therefore, the image of God, that stamp of God in man, it shows to us, as the Lord showed here, we are to render to God the things that are God's. And the Lord then was showing that just as the coin it showed we have a duty to esteem it, so the stamp, the image of God, shows that we have a duty to Almighty God. And so we want to look here at rendering to the Lord what is His. I want to say, first of all, that we are to render to God because the Lord's image was stamped on man in creation. If you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 26. In Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And the Lord then communicated with Himself. And the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image." The three persons of the Trinity were in this consultation over this particular matter. And in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him." Now, God making man in His image, it brings to our attention a number of different details. It emphasizes to us that man is a spiritual being. He is a living spirit, a religious spirit. He is a being with a God consciousness, a religious sense. And so as we think of people throughout the world, no matter what part of the world they come from, they have this religious sense because man has been made in God's image. Then man is made in God's image in that sense of immortality. Man will never cease to exist. His soul is eternal. Then man is in God's image in the sense that man has an intellect. Man has a will. And so man is not like the animals that are primarily guided by their instinct, but rather man has this intellect and will. And being made in the image of God, it did also include being formed with this original righteousness. That was something that was lost in the fall. But in those other senses that I mentioned, man is still in God's image today. Man is still a religious being, though naturally opposed to God. Man is still immortal. His soul is eternal. Man has this intellect. In Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, we read there, "The Lord has set the world in their heart." And the word "world" there is actually the word "eternity." God hath set, God hath stamped eternity on the heart of man. God then has put His image, His superscription on each and every individual. And so whether a man or a woman is regenerate or unregenerate, in this sense, man is in the image of God. And you take then these words in Mark chapter 12. Since the image and subscription is there, God's demand of you is, render to God the things that are God's. It matters then not what a man believes about God. The duty remains the same. He has a duty to render to God the things
that are God's. Romans 1 verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so creation gives us an awareness that there is a God. And even within us, the words there said, God is manifest in them. There is an inward testimony. And Paul goes on to say that this renders man without excuse. Without excuse. God's image, God's superscription is upon you. And I want to emphasize these words then, especially to the unconverted this morning. For perhaps as you sit in this meeting, you say, it's all fine for God's people to render to God, but that's nothing to do with me. It is everything to do with you. Because whether you like it or not, you're God's creation. And since the image and superscription is there, you have a great duty before Almighty God. And therefore, you must pay. But the great problem is this. You have no ability to pay. So God says to you today, you must pay. And yet you cannot. In Matthew 18, the Lord told a parable there of a man that was in debt. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 20-25, for as much as he had not to pay. This debt was so great, he had no ability to pay it. Have you the ability to pay to God what you owe? Absolutely not. Because the debt that you have before God is so great. The record of your sin is so abundant. It's so weighty. And yet the Lord says you must pay to God. The gospel is this. You don't have the ability to pay. Christ came to pay the price for you. Christ came to pay the price in the sinner's place. And so he lived that life of absolute perfection. He had nothing to pay for himself. So then he went to pay the price for others. As the great sin bearer. Some time back we looked at those words in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life to make a payment, the payment price of redemption. And as God then says to you today, render to God. You can't do it. In order to bring your forgiveness, what are you to do then? You are to come repenting of your sin, confessing your sin, and crying to God for mercy, looking to Jesus Christ and resting on him. Dear unconverted one in the meeting, and this stamp on your heart and life, it emphasizes your duty. And your duty today is that you will repent and believe. Psalm 100 is what we might call an evangelical psalm. It's a psalm that wasn't only for the people of God in Israel or the people of God in Judah. Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. This psalm then applies to Australia. Every citizen in Australia is to hear the command of this psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. What are the people of Australia saying today? They are saying, but we don't believe in God. They are saying, we don't want the Bible. We have no interest in it. They're like a rebellious child at school.
You think of how the principal says to the children, the rules of the school are that you come wearing a red polo shirt. And the child says, well, I don't believe you exist. I don't believe there is such a thing as a principal. I don't believe there's such a thing as authority. It's a nonsense. Whether he believes it or not, there is a principle. There is a rule. And for the people of Australia to say, I don't believe there's a God, it's folly. Because the psalmist, he says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. Since God is our maker, since his stamp and superscription is on us, we are to come. We are to bow before him. We are to repent before him. Elsewhere the psalmist said, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. You see, if man will not render to God, the word there is give. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to God the things that are God. If man will not render or give to God, be sure the Lord will give, the Lord will render to you. The same word is used in Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work may be. You see, as man refuses to give to God, as man refuses to come and bow the knee before God, he has refused to render, but the Lord will surely render to you. You will be cast into everlasting destruction. And the Lord will give, the Lord will render judgment according to your works, according to your sin, according to your rejection, lost forever. The Lord's image then was stamped in creation. The sinner has an obligation to God. But I want to move on then, and in the remainder of the time speak especially to the child of God. The Lord's image is stamped in regeneration. The Lord says concerning the Christian in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, the child of God is in the image of God because of our creation. In accordance with Colossians 3, verse 10, the child of God is in the image of God then in accordance with our regeneration. The Lord has renewed us. In a sense, the Lord has recreated us after the image of him that created us. I mentioned earlier, just in passing, how in the fall man lost that original righteousness. That knowledge, that righteousness, that holiness was lost. But in the new birth, when the Lord does a work in a man or a woman's heart, a young person's heart, the Lord stamps his image afresh upon them. There is that renewal. God stamps the Christian with his image. And we read of that in another sense in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 22. In 2 Corinthians 1 and the verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest is a pledge. It's a deposit. It's a stamp. And when the Lord does that work in the heart, then the Lord stamps the Holy Spirit. The Lord stamps his image upon that child of his. I want you to apply this then to yourself, dear believer. The Lord said, render to God the things that are God's, because the image and superscription is there. You have an added obligation. All men have an obligation to render to God.
But how much more the child of God? And so obedience for us is a duty.
Now it ought to be a delight, but it remains true. It's a duty. Because God has stamped us. The psalmist asked the question in Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? And he says, I will take the cup of salvation. But then he says,
I will pay my vows. I will pay my vows. What shall I render unto the Lord? And the question there really is,
what shall I return to the Lord? The Lord has given to me. What do I give in return? I must see that my vows are paid. I wonder, are there vows in your life that are unpaid? Are there promises that you have made to God? Maybe it's in relation to service, in relation to giving. You made that solemn vow before God.
Yes, you might have done it speedily. You might have done it without real due consideration, but you made a vow. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Render to God that which is God's. I want to see then also concerning the Christian. And the Lord's image is stamped in our sanctification.
And the word sanctification, it refers to growth in grace. And so if you're a Christian, the Lord is sanctifying you every day. There is to be this gradual growth in grace, the Lord increasing your holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 18. And Paul says here, but we all, with open face, he is saying, we that have had the veil taken away, we with open face, beholding, looking, as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what Paul is teaching is, when we come and study God's Word, as we meditate over God's Word, we are looking at the glory of the Lord. As we see Christ, as our eyes are open to Him, we see His glory as it showed in the Word of God. Now, as that takes place, Paul teaches, we are changed into the same image. The image of God then is continually being stamped on us. Therefore, what are we to render unto the Lord? We are to render what is His. The more that we grow in grace, we are to see that we owe more to Him in a sense. The more that we grow in grace, we're not to be saying, I owe less to God, I will give less to God. We are to be saying, we are to give more of ourselves to God. We can identify then with the words of 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. When will we realize that? When will we stop living primarily for ourselves? When will self no longer be our full motivation? When will it be that we will render to God? When will it be, in the words of Malachi, that we are not robbing God? So often we rob God, as is the case there in Malachi, with our finances. We rob God of our time. We rob God of our availability. It could be our devotional time. We're so busy, So many things occupy us, and we don't render to God the things that are His. We refuse to sit at His feet. We refuse to be conformed to the image of His Son, as He has commanded us to be. Let us then see today that the Lord has a plan for us to be conformed, to render to Him. We render because the Lord's image is stamped in creation, in regeneration, in sanctification. And then we are to render because the Lord's image will be stamped in our future resurrection. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul speaks here of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to speak of the great resurrection day, the future resurrection day. And the Lord's resurrection then is a guarantee of this future day. In verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we are sons of Adam in that sense that we are born as men. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall have this image. As we look forward to that day, whose image and superscription will be in us? The Lord's image. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. We know that we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. The Lord will stamp His image upon us. We will all pay them. We will all cast our crowns before God's people. We will cast our crowns at His feet. And the question then is for us now, will I pay today? Will I give today? Will I render today? Our great motivation surely is to be Christ Himself. He was not spared. God did not hold Christ back from us. And seeing our need, God did not say, I will keep back the answer. He spared not His Son. He gave Him up for us all. And as Christ came, He did not hold back. And so in the garden He said, not my will but thine be done. I will render to God for the sake my people. Christ gave everything. He didn't hold back. He was that one that had the very image of God stamped upon him. And so He gave. Will we give? May the Lord give us grace to obey. I trust the Lord will bless His word this morning to all of our hearts. turn to the hymn 254.